Turn to the 10th chapter of Acts. And while you're turning, I'll remind you that we're doing midnight Bible stories. And there's a good one in Acts 12 that concerns Peter. And so for the last few weeks, and turned out to be months now, we've been studying the background of Peter. It'll just make the story we get to in Acts 12 a little more meaningful. In Acts 10, Peter was called to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. This took some convincing by the Lord for him to go there. And when he got there, he was asked to speak. And so he gave about a 9 or 10 verse short introduction to a sermon. And while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all those that were in the house, at least Gentiles. And they, if you'll read in Acts 10:44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed," that is the Jews, "they were astonished, as many as came with Peter." There were 6 guys that came with Peter. "Because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." How do they know? How did they know? Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So last week we pointed out that those Gentiles that had been filled with the Holy Ghost in the house of Cornelius, they were now equipped to become full overcomers. It takes the leading and guiding of the Holy Ghost in our lives for us to be a full overcomer. And if those Gentiles in Cornelius's house, and we don't know how many there were there that were filled with the Holy Ghost, but if they lived some 20 or so more years beyond this time, they actually had the opportunity to hear a Paul's gospel message. And possibly, and to my way of thinking, I think they received the gift of the Holy Ghost to prepare them for that time. Whether that was the case or not, we don't know. But still, the Holy Ghost was a guide, a teacher, and a comforter unto them as they grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter wrote that in 2 Peter 3:18. For us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think Peter grew that way? Yes, he did. And that's why he was able to write that kind of encouragement. So, having witnessed this remarkable event in the house of Cornelius, when for the first time the gift of the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the Gentile believers that were there present, Peter asked in Acts 10:47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then, notice, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and evidently it was the 6 brethren that were with him who did the baptizing. And then afterwards, I want you to notice that Peter stayed with them for a while. They had some things that they needed to learn, and Peter was able to teach them and witness and testify of the things that he had been taught and learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. How long Peter stayed with these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, we are not told. However, as is always the case, it seems, the news of Peter going to the house of Cornelius traveled the 65-mile distance from Caesarea to Jerusalem much faster than Peter himself did, as is evidenced in the first three verses of Acts 11. Acts 11:1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, so they knew this information, that there was a bunch of the Gentiles filled with the Holy Ghost and in Caesarea. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So you know, Peter had that same reluctance early on there in Acts 10 himself, but the Lord encouraged him to go there. So we find here that the associates of Peter in Jerusalem were of the same mindset that Peter was before he went to the house of Cornelius. So we find that Peter went over these same events that we read about in Acts 10. He went over these events with them. And in so doing, Peter educated his Jewish audience about the Gentiles of how God truly is no respecter of persons. So let's read on here for a little bit. Acts 11:4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. Remember all the threes associated with Peter? This is one of them. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. We went over that. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, who stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This was Cornelius that was saying this. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then he asked this question to the Jews there. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That was their big aha moment, if you will, as Peter explained this to them. Now, as you know, if you've been here in the Sunday school for the last few months, you know that we've extensively covered a lot of background information concerning the Apostle Peter. And from the time that Peter was introduced to Jesus in John 1 until these events of Acts 10 and 11, as much as 12 to 14 years have now elapsed. So I don't know if we ever put that all together in our thinking or not, but that's how long it was. And then there's about another 3 or 4 years that will go by until the events of Acts 12 occur. And that's where we read our last midnight Bible story concerning Peter. Now, one of the characters in the 12th chapter of Acts is Herod Agrippa I. He's called Herod the King in this chapter. And history records that Herod Agrippa I died in 44 AD. So then we must acknowledge that Peter's midnight Bible story occurs within the year before this grandson of Herod the Great died. Let's read the first 5 verses of Acts 12, which are introductory to our midnight Bible story, which we're finally getting to after a long introduction, if you will. And let's read the first 5 verses of Acts 12, verse 1. It says, "Now, about that time," and I want to give you a little bit of background about that. You'll have to read Acts 11, 19 through 30 to see what was going on just about the same time that these things were happening here in Acts 12. You know, and we're not going to read that. But in here, let's go Acts 12, 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church being the church in Jerusalem. And he killed James, the brother of John," these are apostles, "with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he further proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter," or after Passover is what it should read, "to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I'm going to go over these verses, and we won't get any further than this morning. The setting here of these events in Acts 12 is in Jerusalem, where Peter resided, as did the other kingdom apostles. And again, Acts 12, 1 reads, "Now about that time," which references the events in the previous verses of Acts 11, "while Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas were at Antioch, Syria," and they were there for a whole year, you'll read in that portion if you study it out, "and at the end, they were collecting relief for those in Jerusalem," and you can study about that on your own. "While Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas were still in Antioch, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he wrote it to old Theophilus, probably the head man there in the assembly of Antioch, Syria. So he knows that old Theophilus and those in Antioch, Syria would know who Herod the king is. However, we, the readers today, might not be as familiar with that information as Luke was, knowing who Herod the king was. And so we mentioned a second ago how that Herod the king, referenced here is Herod Agrippa the first, the grandson of Herod the great. And that Herod the great is also called Herod the king in Matthew 2. He was the same guy who killed all the children under 2 years old after learning from the wise men that there was another born king of the Jews. Of course, that was Jesus. So his title was King of the Jews. But Jesus' title was King of the Jews, because Jesus is King of the true King of the Jews. Herod Agrippa the first was his grandson, and he was just as cruel as a Herod the Great. He was just as vindictive, and he was appointed king by the Caesar at Rome, who would have been Caligula at that time. And he was appointed king of Judea in 41 A.D., and he ruled until his death in 44 A.D. If you've studied the book of the 12th chapter of Acts, you can see how he died. Now, these rulers of this region were headquartered in Caesarea, but often they made visits to Jerusalem, especially at the times of Jewish traditional festivals. They were there to, his main job was to keep the peace, meaning that if there was anything troubling the Jewish population, appeasing them was in his best interest. All these guys didn't give a hoot about anybody but themselves, okay? But they were trying to keep their job, so they didn't want to have a big uprising from the Jews on their watch, let's say. And the church referenced here in Acts 12:1 was the assembly in Jerusalem, and this was the same meeting that was previously persecuted by Saul of Tarsus in Acts 8:1. This was the same meeting to where the Holy Ghost first came in Acts 2. And the word vex here in verse 1 means to bring harm. And Herod Agrippa the first was intent on killing certain of this Jerusalem church. And why not go after their leaders? So he did. Now, let's think about this in a little bit greater detail for a moment. Obviously, Herod the king wouldn't by himself lay hands on any of the apostles. He wouldn't do that, but he would have it done. He would encourage his soldiers or his servants to do this evil in an effort to destroy the chief leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Thus, in his mind, in his way of thinking, he was appeasing the majority of the Jewish population, which was true, which was the case. In Acts 12:2, Herod the king killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, we are introduced to this apostle in Matthew 10. That is the apostle James. turn to Matthew 10, and we'll start in verse 2. And this is where we were introduced to the apostle James. And it says this in Matthew 10:2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Notice how he's listed first, Peter is. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, we know John as the Apostle John. Okay, that's who's being spoken of here. Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, were partners in the fishing business before Jesus said unto them in Mark 1:17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, he becomes here in Acts 12:2, the first martyr among the kingdom apostles. Go back to Acts 12 and we'll read what is said in Acts 12:3, that Herod, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, remember the threes we talked about Peter, and there's a bunch of them in Scripture, and we've pointed them out as we've come across them. Well, he arrested Peter. He proceeded further to take Peter also there in Acts 12:3, and this was the third arrest of Peter recorded in Scripture, adding to the long list of threes associated with Peter. Now, I'll give you the Scriptures where you can find his first arrest. It's recorded in Acts 4:3. The second arrest of Peter is recorded in Acts 5:18. And now the third arrest of Peter is recorded here in Acts 12:3 and 4. And guess what? You can bet that the bloodthirsty Sanhedrin who had Jesus crucified, who had Stephen stoned, they all so very much approved of Herod's actions here. We don't read of them encouraging such actions, but I bet they did. Okay? Now, there's a parenthetical statement that ends Acts 12:3, which further narrows down the time of Peter's imprisonment. And it says there in parentheses at the last of Acts 12:3, "Then were the days of unleavened bread." We'll talk about this for a few moments. In Exodus 12, 15, and 19, we won't turn there, but there we find defined the 7 days of unleavened bread, during which time after the killing and eating of the Passover, no leaven was allowed in the houses of the children of Israel. And in Luke 22, verse 1, it mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this scripture helps us define when this was. And it says in Luke 22, 1, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." So you see what time of the time frame was at the Passover. Now, briefly, I want to go over something here since we're mentioning it, and I always do wander off course and sometimes don't get back on track for several months. But let's talk about leaven and unleavened for a few moments. And Peter and all the apostles were very familiar with the meaning of leaven and unleavened. And the word leaven is found 23 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Leaven speaks of corruption. Leaven, again, is found 23 times. And the number 23 is a number associated with death. By contrast, unleavened then would speak of incorruption or the incorruptible, which again points us to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The words incorruption and incorruptible point us to eternal things, which are only obtainable by belief in Christ Jesus. So, Peter, being arrested here during this time of unleavened bread, probably would have a little time to think about some of the meanings here of leaven and unleavened, and corruption and incorruption. And so after the midnight Bible story of Acts 12, it's no wonder that Peter would have a better appreciation of the incorruptibleness of Christ. And so he wrote about this. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and you'll see this. So there's a reason why all these things happened to him, why all these things happened to us. Our steps are ordered of the Lord, and he wants us to have learning experiences all along the way so that we can be the overcomers David was talking about earlier this morning that he wants us to be. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Drop down to verse 23 there in 1 Peter 1:23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So unleavened bread then is bread that is uncorrupted by a leavening agent. Now, we know that the scripture tells us that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that figures the corrupting leavening agent, sin, that old nature we are born with. You can reference Psalms 51:5, where David writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Okay? In other words, we are born a leavened lump. To become an unleavened lump, one needs to be born again, thus putting on the new man, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Ephesians 4:24 tells us just that, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 further says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then Paul puts all these thoughts together in one statement when he writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Again, that was 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. Thus we see that the unleavened bread pictures Christ Jesus, of a fact that Jesus himself explained in John 6. Why don't you turn there, John 6. John 6:32. Jesus is speaking here, and it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Okay. Now go back to Acts 12, and we'll go to verse 4. And this verse contains quite a bit more of introductory information to our midnight Bible story. It says there in Acts 12, 4, and when he, Herod the king, had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. So we find here that Herod the king had Peter arrested and put him in prison under the watchful eye of four quadrants of soldiers. A quadron was a company of four soldiers. Thus, four quadrons would be 16 soldiers. Kind of a funny way of showing love to Peter, isn't it? 16 soldiers. 16 is a number of love. Now, the Romans, soldiers, they divided the night into four watches of 3 hours each. So each quadron would be relieved every 3 hours. So they would be awake, is the thought here, for their 3 hour watch, right? So two of the four in a quadron would be inside the cell with Peter, and the other two outside of the prison door keeping watch. They were making sure that Peter did not escape. Kind of funny if you know the rest of the story. But they did a magnificent job of attempting to make sure that Peter didn't escape. Okay, after the Passover time, Herod Agrippa I, he intended to bring Peter to a trial before the people, meaning before the Jews. The reason he didn't bring Peter to trial when he apprehended him initially was because of the serious nature of the services being observed by the Jews during the days of unleavened bread, and during which time it really would have been deemed improper to have a trial of such a high profile figure as was Peter. Remember, Herod the king was trying to keep peace and appease the Jews at the same time. Kind of funny how that doesn't work out too good for him. Acts 12:5 finishes our introduction to this midnight Bible story, and we'll run out of time explaining this, but we'll have a good time doing it. Acts 12:5 says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's probably the most important statement in the whole chapter. But prayer was made without ceasing for the church of God for him. What's the most important meeting we have here during the week? Think about it. It's probably a prayer meeting. It's probably the second or third best attended meeting we have, too, if you really get to looking around. Sunday morning service, of course, there's a lot of people come. Sunday night, not quite as many. Wednesday night, a few more. Friday night, you'd be surprised. There's a lot of people who know the importance of a prayer meeting. And when it says, but prayer, you can think of this as but God, if you want to. Because what do you do when you request in prayer? Praying to God. He's the one that can take us through and answer our requests. And this is the thought I want to leave you with today. So that is, prayer is important, more so than you might realize. Peter was kept in prison waiting for the time of the Passover feast to be over. And we'll discuss that further when we get to verse 6. Now, this statement, where prayer was made without ceasing for the church of God for him. There's a saying in football, the best offense is a good defense. Is that a true statement? Yeah, you guys know that's a true statement if you know a little bit about football. Well, the Saints at Jerusalem had the best defense, for they knew the Lord was their defender and their deliverer, and the only one who could deliver Peter from this seemingly impossible situation. Have we ever come across any impossible situations in our studies in the Bible? There's full of them. The Bible is. And that seemingly impossible situations is exactly what God specializes in. I'm here to hear your impossible request, is what he's telling us. You know? What is it that's so impossible? Luke 1:37 tells us this: for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, I want you to think about these things, because we're going to have a good little Bible study about this next time, if the Lord tarries till next week.